If you haven't noticed that life in 21st century Australia has become dominated by food, maybe you've been living under a rock for a while. These are the times when you can barely turn on the television set without being subjected to a program that isn't about cooking or about presenting or judging food. Apparently, food isn't just for eating anymore. Food is something to be judged on its temperature, its appearance, its texture, its presentation, and long before it's appreciated by the taste buds, it's been through the mill. It's what we might call a first world problem, given that there are many places in the world and many people in the world who couldn't care less about how food is presented. They're just hungry and they want to eat. And they need to eat. Food is vital to life. We all know that. And food is the subject of this next sign miracle done by Jesus, as shown to us in the feeding of the 5,000, in which Jesus showed little regard for the latest trends on presentation. Instead, he used food as another demonstration of who he was. The miracle is one of the few miracles that is recorded by all the four gospel writers. And that, if nothing else, tells us that what happened made a very strong impression upon those who were there. And later, those who recorded the incident, and it certainly occasioned a major discussion point all throughout this wonderful sixth chapter of John's Gospel. But before we get that far and before we jump ahead of ourselves, let's go back a moment. Let's cast our minds back a moment over these last few weeks of looking at John chapter 5 and 4 to see something of a pattern that's begun to emerge that shows how the things Jesus did matched the claims to be who he said he was. The things that Jesus did matched his words. And this miracle before us today in chapter 6 is no different. By telling us what happened in the feeding of the 5,000, John adds more detail to the picture he's been painting about Jesus, that we who read his gospel might see that he is the one who can do what no one else can. Only he could change water into wine. Only he could claim that the temple was the house of his Father. Only he could speak of great spiritual truths about his Father that no one else would have known. Only he could heal a boy from some distance of 25 kilometres. Only he could speak to a paralysed man and get him up on his feet. Only he could put the Pharisees back in their place. And now only he could take some small lunch and feed a multitude. All this, in John's estimation, amounts to one thing that we should be getting and getting over and over, that this Jesus is no ordinary man who makes incredible unproven claims. But he truly is the Son of the living God. So what of this miracle recorded by John for us? No doubt you've heard the story many times and most probably heard messages on it many times. We know the story well. Now, the danger is that we look at it again and we don't come up with anything new. I hope today to bring you something new, or if it's something you've heard before, that you're refreshed in your memory of what you know. And consider the following. Consider how first there was a problem to solve. A problem to solve. The problem was that Jesus had a huge crowd upon his hands, possibly as big as 20,000 people if you counted the women and the children with the men. And all of them are in a remote place, on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and no doubt they're hungry. And they were hungry because for the last couple of days, these people who'd made up this large crowd had been busy travelling with Jesus, going from place to place with him, with the hope that they may catch every word that he spoke. And as with any large gathering of people, whether it be in our day or in days gone by, the need for people to eat becomes paramount. You can't live without food, and you can't help but feel the pain of hunger. Yet by this time that the need for food was realised, the opportunity to do anything about the problem at all was well and truly gone, leaving a huge problem to solve. If they'd thought about it, if they'd known, perhaps they may have made some provision that all these people in this remote place, maybe someone could have come with their truck and sold hot food from time to time. No, there was nothing like that. And Jesus and his disciples were caught unawares by the number of people in that remote place. And it really wasn't a problem for Jesus at all, was it? As the story tells us. And John notes that Jesus always had in mind what he was going to do. That piece of information is given in verse 6. Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. As far as the disciples were concerned, the problem was one that they were not too keen on. Once they realised that there was a problem, another quickly came with it as they realised they had nowhere to go and buy bread even if they had the money to buy it. But with the problem, we can also secondly say that there was a disciple to test, a problem to solve, a disciple to test. And notice how in assessing the situation, Jesus took the opportunity to thrust the burden of the problem onto one of the disciples, the one with the best name, Philip. Now, there's no doubt that this action of Jesus was not a simple passing of the buck, but an opportunity for Jesus to see what sort of stuff Philip is made of. Not that he didn't already know, because he knew all of them completely, but still this was an opportunity to test Philip, and in particular test whether or not the penny had dropped with him about what Jesus could do. Now, a fair enough question would be to ask, why did he ask Philip? Why not Peter? He was the leader. Why not Judas? He had the money. Well, the answer, I think, is simple. See, Philip was from Bethsaida. Philip was from a town which lay on this side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, if anyone knew the capabilities of the region in providing food, it would be this guy because he's at least a local. He's a local. You have to give Philip some credit too for solving the problem with the solution, and he solved it very quickly. It was way off the mark. He couldn't do it, but he solved it very quickly, didn't he? And Philip was quickly able to estimate the cost of the project of feeding the crowd and came up with a figure in terms of 200 days' wages. That's what we need. Judas, have you got the money? 200 days' wages. Buying bread for everyone was the only possibility that he could come up with, even though it was no way suitable and wasn't a possibility in any of the remotest idea, wildest ideas you had. I wonder if Jesus had expected more from Philip and more from the disciples when he gave them this challenge. See, in Luke chapter 9, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 comes with a preceding story that John doesn't refer to. When Jesus sent the 12 out on a mission and how they went out with nothing at all for the journey, not even a crust of bread. And they were to go preaching and healing in every town they came to. And there is no doubt that in sending them out with nothing, Jesus was forcing them to rely heavily upon God more than ever for the provision of their needs. It's not as though they went out with Coles vouchers in their pockets. They went out with nothing, no food. In Luke's gospel, we also find this extra fact, that the disciples first came to Jesus, with the request, please send this crowd away. To which Jesus' response was, you give them something to eat. So although it seems that the disciples had begun to experience firsthand the fact that Jesus would meet their needs, because they went out with nothing, the penny had not dropped, the lights were not flashing, that Jesus could do it again at that very moment. And so when pressed for a solution, Philip could only think in earthly terms. We need to buy some bread, which was not only impossible, it was impractical. Thirdly, note that there was a crowd to feed. Now, how Jesus got the bread and the fish from the little boy via the forethought of Andrew is often given a lot of prominence in relation to the story itself. It simply remains to be seen whether the credit lays with the little boy who had in mind that Jesus could do something with his lunch, or with Andrew, who with faith brought the little boy and the lunch to Jesus and said, here's a possibility. Either way, we see the disciple Andrew as a people person, again introducing someone into the story, introducing someone to Jesus. You remember in chapter 1, he did it with his own brother Peter. He did it in chapter 6 with this boy. In chapter 12, he'll do it with some Greeks who came to meet Jesus. In each of these short sketches in which Andrew appears, Andrew presents people to Jesus. He brings them. He's the vehicle through which people meet Jesus. But on the other hand, we do also know that Andrew's view of the situation was far from perfect. When he brought the boy with his lunch, even he had no real idea that Jesus could do so much with so little. We know that because his words betray his heart. Here are 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? I feel stupid giving them to you, Jesus. But what else can I do? He could see the enormity of the problem, but didn't realize he was so close to the solution of the problem. But let's not miss the point here, which is not where the bread and fish came from, but what the bread and fish became, and how they were multiplied beyond imagination. Critics of the Bible say there is no miracle here at all. Simply put, we have this, that when the little boy brought his lunch to Jesus, that this only served to embarrass the rest of the crowd into producing all their extra food that they had tucked away in their bags and their satchels and their pockets. And then they shared it out with one another, the result being that there was more than enough to go around. Now, that sort of explanation doesn't do justice to the facts of the story, or the accuracy of the gospel accounts by eyewitnesses, which clearly shine this spotlight upon Jesus, who alone could meet the needs of the occasion. If Jesus didn't do this miracle, then why did people for the rest of the chapter clamber after him asking for bread? The miracle took place in and by his hands. He multiplied the food. The disciples just distributed that food and passed it out. And not only were the people fed and satisfied, which is an amazing thing in itself, that a huge crowd could have enough to eat and be satisfied, but there were leftovers, perhaps even a little doggy bag to take home. for everyone. Enough, more than enough, for everyone to eat. John doesn't let the story finish there, as the other gospel writers do. And he includes an interesting sidelight that the other gospel writers don't. He tells us, fourthly, there was a situation to avoid. While the pressure has all been upon the disciples as to how they will react to the need of the crowd, suddenly the tables are turned and it's Jesus who's got the pressure on him. The reason for it is simple. The crowd, who have just eaten their fill of bread and fish, who have just pieced together that a miracle has happened, suddenly and with intent, begin to say among themselves, and perhaps more importantly, believe, that Jesus was none other than the one they had been waiting for. Now, in one sense, this must have pleased Jesus. After all, the disciples, let alone the crowds, have shown themselves to be thick as bricks. They don't get it. When Jesus does something, they don't get it. When Jesus says something, they don't get it. But now, after all this continual opposition and unbelief from many of the religious Jews, now this must have pleased him in some way that they got it. But it also must have caused him much alarm. For as John has told us over and over, Jesus knew the hearts of all men. He knew what they were thinking. He was perceptive enough to look beyond their sudden praise of him and their amazement at his miracle to see their motive. And he knew well that this sudden, urgent desire among the people to praise him was quickly becoming, crown him, make him king, was not motivated by their desire to see the Father's will done, but their desire to see their stomachs filled. He knew well that with stomachs full, that would sway any decision that the crowd would make of him. After all, wouldn't you think the same if you'd been on the receiving end? Well, maybe not bread and fish. That doesn't really thrill me to bits, but if you can imagine that if suddenly a miracle worker appeared who could manufacture your most favourite meal every day and do that en masse in that size and proportion and it's all for free, it's something worth getting excited about. There goes MasterChef forever. We don't need it anymore. John lets us know in verse 15 that Jesus knew the next action of the crowd would be to come and force him to be king. They would grab him and make him king by force. That is, regardless of what he said about the matter, that their wills would be imposed upon him and he would have no say. And Jesus knew well that being the king of the people would never be the way that would lead to the salvation of the people. A popularity in this sense would be a temptation to leave the path that God had called him to walk and the cup he was going to drink. Going straight to the top would mean that he would bypass the cross and go straight for the glory, and doing so miss completely what the Father had sent him into the world to do. And so to avoid that, he left that scene, disappeared out of their sight, took off for the mountains to pray, where we find him next week. What then of the matters that this text has raised that we can take and apply for ourselves as lessons that we can take home. There are three, and in the outline there are three lines that each begin with Jesus. If you've got a pen, you might like to fill them in. The first is that we need to learn that Jesus can be depended upon. Jesus can be depended upon. There is a truth that we must recognize if ever we are to be blessed by God, and its root is found in this question addressed to Philip, and the lesson is this: in order to appreciate the ability of Jesus Christ, we have to come to understand our inability. He can. We learn that by knowing we can't. Surely this is one of the major focuses of the passage: the inability of the disciples to do anything at all about the problem. Dependence upon Jesus to meet our needs is vital, and because he is able to do what we and what no one else can do, what we can't do. Remember that the miracle involved calling into existence things that were not there before. The bread that was broken into pieces was not the original two loaves broken up into tiny morsels to feed 5,000. But the bread that fed the 5,000 was not there until Jesus made it appear. He multiplied it. Here was a miracle where Jesus created and added what was lacking. And if he's able to do that with such authority and power, then the point must be that in our times of need and adversity, we have to learn to lean heavily upon him to provide what is required, to lean heavily upon him. But there's another lesson, and it flows from this one, and it's that we need to learn that Jesus' supply is more than generous. Jesus' supply is more than generous. And what we see of him in this passage is that he was able to meet the needs of 5,000 men. Not partially, not just a bit, but over the top, fully, fully satisfied. There is no doubt that the miracle is included in all the Gospels to teach us that what he can do is more than adequate for the needs of all the world. The gospel may seem weak and foolish to human thought, yet the message of the cross, the story of his death and resurrection in the place of sinners, which even a child can grasp, is enough, more than enough, for all that are going to be saved. And the effects that are produced by that story, that is, the real peace with God that it brings, that relationship with him, is more than able to meet a need more basic to all of us than our need for bread. So much so that when the message of the gospel of Christ is broken and shared out, just as he broke the bread and the fish, and this message reaches the heart of mankind, it is more than enough for the filling of the God-shaped, deepest void within all of humanity. Thirdly, lastly, Jesus can use whatever we give him. Feeding of the 5,000 is ultimately not about the boy in his lunchbox, but he who made more than much with less than little, and who today is able to repeat that. But it all comes at a cost. See, if the disciples had never ever brought the need to Jesus, if they'd said, well, actually, we don't want to help, we can't do it and we won't, it's too big and we're too stupid, and what we've got we want to keep to ourselves. If they'd never put that in the hands of Jesus, there would have been a very hungry crowd getting hungrier as the sun set that day. But the moment they gave to Jesus what they had, at the moment that the lunchbox was given to him, however meager it was, well, you know the end result. If we fail to learn this lesson, we fail at our own peril. As long as we hang on to our own lunchboxes, are filled with worries and anxieties and cares and whatever burdens we bear, as long as we think we will deal them with them in our own strength, well, we'll never get anywhere. While taking whatever we have to him, whether it be big or small, whether it be trial or blessing, that will surely prove to be the best option. It's not just for you, but for others who will benefit. There'll be baskets of leftovers of blessings. There'll be too many for our meager lunchboxes to hold. Will you do that? Will you lean heavily upon Jesus? He can supply. He promises to. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even as Jesus broke the bread and the fish, so he continues to break the word of God, making it available to us that we might make it available to others. Thank you that you have richly blessed us. We have many basketfuls of leftovers, and yet we live in a hungry world. We've received from the Lord Jesus. Now help us to give what we've received freely away. And forgive us, Lord, when we are slow to bring whatever we have to you, thinking, like Philip, in earthly terms, finding solutions, but not getting anywhere, because the only solution is the one that you bring. Help us in this world, as we face hungry people who are thirsting and hungry for the truth, help us to break the word of God for them, to pass on that which we have received. And teach us too that we might give our all, our response to you, might be pleasing in your sight. Give us ears to hear, give us lips to share your precious word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.